Exodus 14, that's where we're going to start, and then 2 Chronicles chapter 20. How are you doing tonight? Really? How are you doing tonight? There we go. Father, we ask tonight that you would minister to our hearts, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us tonight about seeking your face. In Jesus' name, amen. I enjoy Scott's worship. And you know, worship is a vital part of our Christian life. God loves it when his people worship him. In fact, we have many encouragements in the Word to worship. For instance, in Psalm 111, in verses 1 through 3, we're told, "Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. And the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever." Or in Psalm 30, verse 4, we're told, "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name." Sing praise to the Lord. Or in Psalm 63, verse 3, David wrote, "Because of your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you." And there's many more encouragements that we have in the Word to praise the Lord. In John chapter 4, Jesus was in the city of Samaria. He was having a discussion with a woman there at the well, the Samaritan woman. And during the conversation, it turned to the subject of worship. And this woman was all hung up on where was the proper place to worship God. Was it here at this holy mountain, or was it in Jerusalem? And Jesus said to her in John chapter 4, verse 23, he says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. And God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And it was there that Jesus revealed that the place is not really the issue, but the issue is who you're worshiping, first of all. And we are to worship the Father. That's first and foremost. And everybody worships something or someone. A lot of people today, they're worshiping themselves. That's the God that they serve. They're serving self. It's all about them. Others are maybe serving, you know, someone else, or they have some false god. But everyone worships something or someone. But the real issue is who we're worshiping, and we're to be worshiping the one true God. And also, that verse tells us about how we're to worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit speaks of in sincerity, and in truth according to the Scriptures. And in the Scriptures, it lays out how we can worship God, how we can know God, that it happens. The only way that we can do that is through Christ, through his blood that was shed, that has opened up the door where we can now know God. It was Jesus who said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So the who that we worship is important. How is also important. But so is the when. When do we worship? Here in Exodus chapter 14, we find the children of Israel having just come out of Egypt. They've come out of that time of bondage, and now God he's set them free, and he's seeking to take them to the promised land. But as he is leading them through the wilderness, he's going to lead them into a very precarious situation, a boxed-in situation. We read there in verse 1, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite of Baal-zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea." Here's what happens. They're cruising out. They're going through the wilderness, and they come to this place where they've got one mountain on this side, one mountain on that side, and the Red Sea is right in front of them. They're boxed in. They're trapped. They can't go this way because of the mountain. They can't go that way because of the mountain. And they can't go straight ahead because the sea is in front of them. And behind them is their enemy. Here comes Pharaoh, who had just let him go, and now he's coming with all of his army and all of his men, and he's coming to take them back or to slaughter them. And we read in verse 10, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And so they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness." Here these guys, they're freaking out. They're afraid. Their hearts are filled with fear. They're about ready to kill Moses, saying, look, we told you this was going to happen. We told you that this was what was going to take place. Is, you know, we're going to go into the wilderness and we're going to be killed. And it's there that Moses says to him, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And you know the story. Moses stretches out his staff. The waters part. They cross over on dry ground. The Egyptians are coming behind them, and they think, hey, nothing's going to slow us down. And they start going through the opening in the sea that God has made. And then he closes the waters down upon them. And Pharaoh and all of his army is destroyed. And then when we get to chapter 15, we see that the children of Israel on the other side break forth into this tremendous time of worship. This tremendous time of just praising God. And it was the right thing for them to do. It was a good thing for them to do. They gave God, they celebrated and gave him glory for the victory and for saving them from their enemies. But you know what would have been better? What would have been better is if they would have been praising God on the other side of the sea. That they would have been praising God before he opened up the waters. It would have been better if they would have praised God when they found themselves in that boxed-in situation. But that's hard to do, isn't it? That's difficult to do. It's a hard thing for us in the midst of our trial, in the midst of a situation where God leads us. And God will lead you into boxed-in situations because he wants to use that situation as an opportunity for his glory to be seen in your life. And how he brings you through that, and how he delivers you. And it's hard, though, in those times where all we can see is the mountain on this side, the mountain on that side, the obstacle in front of us. It's hard for us to praise the Lord in that setting. But it's right for us to do it. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we see that scenario take place in the life of a king named Jehoshaphat. This is the third week of our series that we've been doing called Getting Vertical. And we see tonight that worship plays a huge role in that process of our looking to the Lord and really coming to a place where we're no longer being overwhelmed by everything happening in front of us, but when we begin to worship and get vertical to seek the Lord, that something takes place in our hearts and God works in our lives. And we see that tonight. Let me set the table for you here. The scene is as three nations, Moab, Ammon, and the Edomites, that are coming against Judah. A great multitude, we're told, and Jehoshaphat gets word of this, that they're coming, and he freaks out. We're told that his heart was filled with fear. And you know, I've said this before, but it's normal in those kind of situations to feel fear. It's a normal thing. If anybody says, oh, you know, if you have fear, you're sinning. No, that's not necessarily true. Fear is normal. It's when you live in the fear that it becomes a sin. I remember back when my son Aaron was just a wee little guy. And we were on a trip up to Oregon, and he was maybe, I don't know, 1.5 or 2. And he was having some problems breathing, and we took him to the doctor, and they had to take him into this room, and we had to stay on the other side, and they had to put this thing on him to do these x-rays. And he was just crying, and he was having a hard time breathing, and my heart was filled with fear for my little boy. Like, Lord, oh, don't let anything be serious be wrong with him. If I found out tomorrow that I had cancer, I mean, my first reaction would be one probably of fear. Like, oh man, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to my wife? What's going to happen to my kids? You know, fear. It's normal. It's normal to feel that. But the thing is we can't stay there. We can't live there. Notice what Jehoshaphat does, verse 3. It says that he set his heart to seek the Lord. He set his heart to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. He set his heart. That means that he took a fixed position, a position where he was not going to be moved, and said, God, I'm setting my heart, I'm digging in, and I am going to seek your face. And then in verses 4 through 7, he offers up this prayer that focuses on who God is, and it focuses on that he is mighty and that he is faithful and that he's a God who keeps his promises. And then in verse 12, he offers up this gem. I love this verse. It's kind of a life verse for me when he says, oh, our God, you will not judge them, for we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. This is a great prayer. It's a great heart that he has. It's the heart that God is always looking for in us. You see, God loves it when his people come to a place where they are open about their inabilities, when they confess their weaknesses and their inabilities, when we come to a place where we recognize, God, I don't have any power and I don't know what to do and I'm in this situation and Lord, I need your help. My eyes are on you. And that's where Jehoshaphat was at. And God responds by sending this prophet with this great word. He tells him to not be afraid, to not be dismayed. And I love this. He says, the battle is not yours. It belongs to God. And that's something that all of us here need to grab a hold of tonight, especially if you are in the midst of the battle. That battle, it's not yours. You are God's if you are a Christian, and the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle's not yours. It belongs to God. And so the prophet says to them, position yourself to see the salvation of God and how he's going to work. And they were blown away. They were so encouraged by this word that they bowed down and they began to worship the Lord, and they brought their hearts before the Lord. And that's kind of how the day ends. It starts with great fear and it ends with great worship, because they got vertical, because they focused their eyes upon the Lord. And that's where we're going to pick up the story, is we're going to pick up the story the next day. And in this, we're going to learn some insights about worship. Verse 20 is where we want to pick it up. It says, so they rose early in the morning and they went into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. The next day, early in the morning as they arose, it seems that as Jehoshaphat, maybe as he was cruising around camp with his cup of coffee and talking to people, that he kind of sensed that people were, you know, not as excited and pumped up and confident as they were the day before. It seems here that he senses some reservation, and so he takes this opportunity to reaffirm their faith, to reaffirm their focus, to help them to get vertical again. And I love it there where he says, hey, listen, believe in the Lord and you shall be established. And then verse 21 says, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness. And as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. If you're taking notes, there's four things that we learn from this story about how worship works in our lives. The first thing that we want to see here is that worship dethrones our flesh. It dethrones our flesh. In a moment when their hearts were full of fear, when there was reservation, when maybe those emotions of the flesh were starting to well up again, Jehoshaphat calls them to believe in the Lord and be established. That belief was going to be seen. It was going to be measured out in their worship. And basically, what happens when we take the opportunity to say, God, I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to trust in you. And I'm going to show that right now by just seeking to lift up my heart and lift up my voice and lift up my hands to you. What we're basically saying is this: I'm not going to be ruled by my emotions. I'm not going to be ruled by my flesh. I can't tell you how many times I've come into this place, even on a Sunday night, and my flesh has been, man, I don't feel like worshiping tonight. Kind of out of it. I'm kind of tired, and I'm just going to kick back. Or, man, I'm just kind of down, and I'm kind of depressed, and, you know, just things are just kind of frustrated over this. And I can just get all worked up and all focused on that, and I can come in to this kind of a setting and go, yeah, I'm not going to worship, and I'll sit back there, my arms are crossed, and I'm just kind of like, you know, just here, you know, kind of thing. Maybe that was some of you tonight, you know, just kind of here, you know, kind of thing. But something happens when I say, you know what? I'm not going to allow myself to be ruled by my emotions, by my feelings, by my flesh. And God deserves to be worshipped. And so I'm going to lift my voice to Him. It's taking self off the throne. Believe and be established, he said. It's taking self off the throne. You see, every single one of us, in every type of setting, we have a choice to make. Am I going to believe and be established, or am I going to not believe and be dismayed? It's declaring in our hearts that He is the center of attention. You know, when you think about worship, the very act of worship announces the absence of self and self-centeredness. When we come to that place where we're going to worship God, it's basically saying, God, it's not about me. You know, it's been so much about me and all my thinking and everything that I've been doing. But when we come into a place of worship, it's saying, it's not about me, it's about you. In worship, we're preoccupied with God. And there's no other. It's like there could be no one else in the room. All that matters is Him. So worship, it dethrones our flesh. It's saying, I'm not going to be mastered by these feelings. That's what Jehoshaphat was calling them to do here. Believe and be established. The second thing it does is it declares my faith. Notice this. I love this. They go out and they're worshiping. They start, he takes the singers and he puts them out before the army, and they're going to be marching down toward the area where the battle's going to take place, and they're cruising down there, and the worship team is going before the army. It's like all the troops, they've got their guns and their grenades and all this stuff marching behind, and there's the worship team out in front. And here's what I love, they're worshiping God before they see God work. They're praising God before they have victory. It's easy for us to praise the Lord after a victory. It's easy for us to praise Him after, you know, He's ministered to our hearts. It's easy to praise Him after He's answered our prayer. It's easy to praise Him after the miracle. But what about when we're in the jam? I love the fact, and I think this is a huge thing to grab a hold of, is that they're praising the Lord, they're lifting up their hearts to Him before He has done anything. It's basically like they're saying, look, Lord, we're believing in what You said, and we're just going to worship You because You're worthy. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our hearts. You're worthy of our just bringing our lives before You to declare who You are. It's declaring, God, I'm trusting in You. Consider for a moment a few of the words for worship that are found in the Bible. The first word is the word Hallel, which is the most common word for praise found in the Bible. It's used 99 times in the Old Testament and in a third of the Psalms. The word Hallel is the root word of the word Hallelujah, which literally means to praise the Lord. But the word Hallel means to shout, to celebrate, to rave. To rave, to get excited, in other words, you know? To jump up and down and just be like, God, You're great, You're awesome, is what that word means. It means to boast and to sing loudly. This is not Hallel, you know? I praise You, God, you know? No, it's hey, God, I'm excited, Lord, for who You are. It's a word that speaks of a radical outward expression of worship, a real letting go and worshiping the Lord. It's saying, God, I'm excited about who You are. The second word is the word yada. The word yada means to throw out the hands. It's the word used here in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21. It's also used in several of the Psalms. And the idea with this word is to throw out the hands to touch the throne of God. This is how they marched into the battle, just praising God with their hands like this. It was like almost in a sense they're going into the battle. If the enemy were to look at them, they would think, you know, what are those crazy Israelites doing? You know, they've got their hands up like they're surrendering. And that's in a sense what they were doing, is they're saying, God, we're throwing out our lives to You in surrender and just believing who You are. It speaks of a thankful expression of worship. Third word is the word tada. And it also involves the hands. Tada means to lift our hands and is the most common word for thanks in Israel today. It speaks of lifting the hands in thanks for what God is going to do. And you see, the outward lifting of the hands speaks of the inward lifting of the heart. In Lamentations 3:41, it declares, let us lift our heart with our hands. Now, check this out. Yada, the first word the second word I mentioned, it speaks of giving. Tada speaks of receiving. And I think that this is a very interesting thing that can really reflect our heart. You know, in our expression, it's like, you know, love is expressive. You know, I express my love to my daughter, Amanda. We have this little secret thing, and I'm going to let you in on it, and it's going to kind of blow it. But when we're going somewhere and we're holding hands, and we don't do this, you know, so much anymore because now she's in junior high and it's not so cool to hold dad's hand. But, you know, when she was a little bit younger and we'd be walking, you know, maybe through the mall or somewhere and we'd be holding hands, we had this little thing where if I squeezed her hand or she squeezed my hand three times, it meant, Dad, I love you, or Amanda, I love you. So we just kind of be cruising along, walking, and all of a sudden just three little squeezes, you know? I love you, you know? It was expressive. Just a little expression of saying, you know, I love you. And there's little expression things I can do with my wife, Denise. Just a little touch that she knows, hey, I'm thinking about you. I love you. You're special to me, kind of a thing. And worship is that same way. It's to be expressive. And in it, we are expressing what's going on in our hearts. And so in the form of the lifting up of our hands, that when I lift my hands in this way, what I may be expressing to my heart is, God, you're awesome. Lord, I surrender to you. You're the king. You're worthy of praise. And in some of the songs tonight, my heart was just brought to that place of just saying, yeah, you are mighty to save. I love that song. And I was just, God, yes, you are mighty to save. But you know, there's also times when I come into a setting like this where my heart is in a place where it's like, God, I'm empty. Lord, I need to be filled. And I'm thankful that you're the one that fills me, that you have that kind of intimacy, and you're so concerned about my life that you know the number of hairs on my head, and that your thoughts for me outnumber the sand. And Lord, I just need to receive from you. And so in that time, I might lift my hands in this way. I'm like an NFL player on a, you know, punt return. It's like, okay, here comes that ball, and I'm ready to receive, and I'm ready to take off. And that's my heart sometimes. God, I need to receive from you right now. The fourth word is the word shabak. The word shabak means to commend, to triumph, to glory, to shout with a loud voice. Now, you see something here? This tells us that God intends worship to be loud, to be a very expressive thing, that we're excited about the Lord and His presence in our lives. It's declaring that you are God, and I trust you, and I believe in you. Someone once said that loud praise is not because God is deaf or hard of hearing or far away, but it's because He deserves great commendation. His glory and His majesty are worthy of praise. So the second thing we see here is that it declares our faith. And that's what they were doing, is they were marching out and they were singing. They were declaring, God, we're believing in you. We're trusting in you that you are going to come through. The third thing we see is that worship defeats our foe. Verse 22. It says, now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. Note this, I love it. It says, so as they began to sing and to praise, God moved. They began to sing, they began to praise, they began to lift up their voices, and God began to move. He set up ambushes. And what happened was the enemy started to turn on one another. They started to kill each other. Believe and be established. That's what God wants us to lay hold of today. And maybe even tonight in your life, as you begin, as the band comes back out in a few minutes, as you begin to praise the Lord, to say, you know what, I'm not going to be ruled by my emotions, and God is worthy, and I'm going to praise Him, that in the very midst of this, God's going to begin to set an ambush over your enemy. That your enemy is going to be defeated, maybe even tonight. The enemy was defeated when they began to praise, when they began to worship. And so too, our enemy, he hates worship. Satan hates worship. He was the worship leader in heaven, but he got prideful and because of that was thrown out of heaven. And Satan, man, he hates it when people worship God, because when people are worshiping God, that means that they're not indirectly worshiping Him. And so when we start to sing, when we start to praise, you know what? It's like to him, fingers on a chalkboard. It's just like, oh, I hate that. I hate it when those Christians start doing that, when they really, in spirit and truth, it's like the dentist drill to him, you know? Don't you love that sound? You go to the dentist, it's like, you know, it's like, oh man, you're going to stick that thing in my mouth. And, you know, that's what it's like to him. It just makes him uncomfortable. And he bails. It drives him crazy. He runs from that type of scene. It defeats our foe. And number four, it delights our Heavenly Father. God was so blessed by this setting, by what takes place here. You know, nothing delights me more than when my kids come up and give me a big hug or give me a kiss. Especially now. I mean, I loved it when they were little. But it's even more special now because I know it's a little uncomfortable for them because they're at that, you know, age. But it blesses me. Oh, man. It just, and you parents, you know that feeling. When your kids just come up and there's nothing that delights you more than to be kissed and embraced by one of your kids. And our Heavenly Father feels the same way about His kids. Did you know that the New Testament Greek word for worship means just that? It's the word proskuneo, and it means to turn and to kiss. It's a word that speaks of an act of intimacy, and that's what God desires. That's why He sent Jesus. Listen, real close. I'm almost done. For 2,000 years or so, the children of Israel had a relationship with God that was at a distance. There was a tabernacle, and then later on there was a temple. But the normal average Christian or Israelite couldn't go into the tabernacle. He couldn't go into the temple. No, his whole view of God was from outside. He could only enter into the courtyard where he would offer up this sacrifice. And that was kind of all that he touched and knew was here this lamb or this bull would get slaughtered for his sins and incinerated on this altar. And it was like this very vile and just very heavy type of thing. And then the priests would go into the inner part of the temple or tabernacle, the holy place, and in there was a place of prayer, and there was a table with bread loaves on it, and there was an altar with incense burning where they would pray, and there were these lampstands where these candles would burn, or these lamp oil lamp things would burn, and they would go into that, but the normal guy couldn't go into that, and even the normal priest couldn't only go into that room. He couldn't go into the next room where there was the veil that stood between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was where the ark dwelt and the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. And it was into that place that only the high priest could go, and only one day out of the whole year, and not for very long. It was distance. It was stay far away. And here's this veil or this big curtain that was a wall that said, do not enter, but praise to the Lord. And so good for us when Jesus died on the cross, when He breathed His last, when He cried, it is finished, and He dismissed His spirit. When He said there on the cross, it's complete. I've paid the price for the sins of the world. God reached down from heaven, we're told, and He tore that veil in two. And basically what He was saying was, now it's open. Now you're welcome. Now what I'm interested in is closeness and intimacy, and I want you to know Me, and I want you to draw near to Me. Oh, and that's why in worship it so delights our Father, because that's why Jesus died. When we come and we enter into His presence in that way and we begin to lift up our voices, we begin to praise Him, it delights Him. It's because, you know what, it was worth it to send My Son. Because this is why I did it. It was for proskuneo. It was so that My people that I've saved could be close to Me. And it blesses His heart. And His heart was blessed on this day as His people began to worship Him. As they're drawing near to Him, He moves on their behalf. Now, if you read the rest of the story, you'll find here that it took them 3 days to gather up all the spoil from the victory that God gave them. They just stood back. They didn't even fight. God did it. He had them massacre, the enemy massacre themselves. And they go, and it takes them 3 days gathering up all this gold and silver. I mean, who besides Mr. T goes out into battle with all this kind of jewelry on, you know? But there was so much stuff, it took him 3 days to gather it all. And I point that out because this speaks of a very important thing, I think, for us. And it's this, that which was going to be their biggest trial became the source of their greatest blessing. That which they thought in the day before, in the beginning of the day, they thought was going to destroy them, became the very thing that enriched them. And that's what God wants to do in our trials. And maybe you're here tonight going through a heavy thing. Maybe you're here tonight and you're battling. Maybe you're here tonight and you've got a big challenge. And maybe you've, you know, been all week long, you've been afraid, you've been worrying, you've been in that place where your heart's just been filled with consternation and anxiety, the butterflies in the stomach, and maybe even unbeknownst to you, it's so bad that there's a little ulcer brewing in there. God would say to you tonight, the battle's not yours, it belongs to me. I'm with you. You belong to me. My heart is for you. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to believe. And I want you to be established tonight. I want you to follow the example of my servant Jehoshaphat and set your heart to seek me. And as you do that, God, He's going to begin to move on your behalf. And I'm not saying that your situation's going to change tomorrow or you're going to get healed tonight. You might. Your situation might change. I mean, God, he could do whatever He wants and He might do that. But I will tell you this, as you begin tonight to just say, you know what, I'm going to not be ruled by my emotions. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to worship Him because He's worthy to be praised. That I'll tell you this, He'll begin to set ambushes in your life. He'll begin to work. He'll begin to be doing some things behind the scenes. And maybe a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, you're going to find yourself going, you know what? That's what God was doing. And that's what this was for. And yeah, I see what James was talking about when he said that our trials produce character in us and they build us up. But we have a choice tonight. And the choice is this: we can believe and be established, or we can be dismayed. We cannot believe and be dismayed. But the choice is up to us. He's worthy. And tonight, He desires that we bring our hearts before Him. So let's do that. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank You for this story. I thank You, Lord, how You have given us a wonderful privilege to worship You, to praise You, to exalt You, to come before You and have a wonderful time of just an intimacy with You through this vehicle of worship. But Lord, also tonight we come to understand how You use this in our lives. And so tonight we want to set our hearts now and the remainder of this service to seek Your face, to get vertical. So have Your way, Lord, in us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.